Let's just briefly pray. Father God, we ask that this evening we would see Jesus. We ask that you would speak through your word and that we would have hearts that are ready to listen, both preacher and listener alike. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, good evening. Please have your Bibles open at Galatians chapter 5. And we're particularly focusing on verse 13 as we consider what it is to serve one another this evening, to serve one another. But firstly, put your hand up if you've ever been in a helicopter. Anyone ever been? This is interesting. So a few of you, okay. Not loads of you. Mike, you've been in a helicopter? Very nice. Okay. So I've heard a lot about helicopters, but one of the things I've heard about helicopters is that they're just like churches. Yeah, helicopters are just like churches. They're brilliant, but if you get too close, you'll get sucked into the rotors. Okay, that worked for some of you, maybe not all of you. Paul Knox loved it. Paul Knox loved that joke. Anyway, you could get sucked into the rotors. Yeah, maybe that's what you think of when you think of Christian service. Rotors, events, programs, things that need to be done, milk that needs to be stocked in the fridge, chairs that need to be stacked, whatever it might be. Maybe that's what comes to your mind when you think of Christian service. When we think of serve one another as Christians together as a church, what I want us to understand from this passage tonight is that Christian service is a beautiful fruit of a gospel-changed heart, life, and mind. A beautiful fruit of a gospel-changed heart, life, and mind. It was Martin Luther who said, "A Christian is a perfectly free, Lord of all, and subject to none. But at the same time, a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all." That's a paradox, isn't it? How can both of those be true? How can a Christian be completely free and yet equally at the same time be a perfectly dutiful servant of all? We're going to unlock that and see how that makes sense from Galatians chapter 5. So verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." You were called to freedom, brothers. Now, of course, this is talking to brothers and sisters. This is talking to men and women alike in the church. But what do you think of then when you hear the word freedom? Maybe you hear you see a mental image of a prison door swinging open. Maybe you think of, I don't know, when you finished your last exam, however long ago that was for some of you, or maybe you guys over there, you're looking forward to that final exam. You can walk out, throw away the pens again till after summer, think, I'm free. Maybe it was when you passed your driving test, finally, for some of us. Maybe it's when the missus goes out and leaves you with the TV remote. Freedom! Maybe that's what comes to your mind when you think of freedom. But that's not Paul's concern here, and that's not what Paul is talking about when he says that you were called to freedom, brothers. Now his concern, and his concern all the way through Galatians, particularly chapters 3 onwards, is that freedom is to be applied in this context of the law. And there are these guys called Judaizers who have come into the Galatian church and they've led the people in this church astray. They've said you can have Christ, you can follow Christ, but in order to do that properly, you've got to follow the Jewish ceremonial law, including circumcision, in order to truly understand what it means to be a Christian. And Paul, as Bill has just said, was having none of it. He was having none of it. He was saying, no, you're free. Are you justified? Are you saved by what you do? Or are you justified and saved by Christ? And Paul is categorically saying that we're saved by what Christ has done. There is the law laid down by Moses. That law once condemned us. It once said that we fall too far short of God's perfect standard and therefore deserve wrath and therefore deserve hell and therefore we're separated from God. The law shows how far short of perfection we fall when it shows our need of a Savior. It shows our need of a Savior. The law is a shadow. It's a shadow. But the reality has come in Christ. The law and all its requirements, was fulfilled in Christ. When Christ came, there was this astonishing trade at the cross, where my sin and your sin, my wrong and your wrong, was laid upon Christ and punished in him. And his perfection, his goodness, his righteousness, his perfect keeping of the law was transferred to me. It was transferred to you so that we are free. If you have hope in Christ tonight, if you have asked him to come into your life, if you've asked him by his Spirit to forgive you, to bring you into a relationship with him, then you can call yourself free. Now, there's nothing that separates you and I from God if we're Christians here tonight. The law, it showed our need of a Savior, but Christ was that Savior. Listen to this, Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Listen to this. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Christ, it's as if we've kept the law perfectly. Because when God sees us, he sees not my sin, my mess, and my failure. He sees perfection of his beautiful Son, Jesus. And if you're a Christian here tonight, that's the same for you. You're free. You're free. So why go back to trying to earn your salvation by doing loads of good stuff, by keeping festivals, by eating the right stuff, by making sure you're circumcised, by all these things that were required under the Jewish religion? Don't go back to them. You're free now. You're free in the gospel. You're free in Christ. This is Paul's concern for freedom here. Of course, that freedom extends further. You and I are free, if we're Christians here tonight, from the fear of death. We know that when our eyes close in death, they'll open to glory and we'll see Jesus face to face. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Are you free in the knowledge and the confidence that you have no fear in death? Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Christ has beaten it. Christ went to the grave and left death in the grave and came back out of it, showing us the way that we're one day going to go if we're in him. Free from a fear of death. We're free too from sin's hold on our life. Once before we were Christians, if you're a Christian in here tonight, you were a slave to whatever your old nature, whatever your sinful nature told you to do. You had no freedom to choose another way. You were bound to your sinful old nature. But in Christ, we are free to obey God, to obey God's way, to live in the new nature. Free to choose now to obey God. We're free from our evil desires. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When we are in Christ, when we are saved, we're brought out of the old nature. We're given the choice to live now in the new, and we're given the Holy Spirit who lives within us to teach us, to guide us, to lead us into all truth. And so we're enabled now to live in a new nature, free from the old, free from our sinful, selfish desires, free to live now in God's way. And with that new life, comes a satisfaction, comes a contentment, a joy, a peace that a Christian knows. And so this pursuit of happiness that this world seems to be all about is ended in Christ. We're free from having to search for approval and satisfaction in career, in relationships, in how many likes we have on Facebook, or how many followers we've got on Instagram, in possessions, in popularity, in our perceived reputation. We're free from all of that. We don't need that from people. We don't need that from this world because we have it all and more in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you're free in Christ from needing whatever this world can offer? It's all in Christ. Do you remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus meets the woman at the well? Here's a woman who's been looking for satisfaction in multiple sexual relationships. What does Jesus say to her? He says, "Whoever drinks the water I give them, it will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The person who has that water will never thirst. Satisfaction. Contentment. Everlasting joy, everlasting peace in Christ, our Saviour. You're free from searching for that anywhere else in Christ. And this satisfaction, this freedom, will form the basis of our love and our service to one another. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, this is a second concern of Paul's here in this verse. The first concern is that these guys are going to be dragged back into trying to earn their salvation by works. Paul says, no, don't go there. But equally, don't go too far the other way and try and search for an opportunity to sin. If I'm forgiven, if God has shown me grace, then wow, I can just live as I want. I can do what I please. It doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. And Paul says, no, don't use your freedom to sin. Don't use your freedom to go back into what was killing you. That makes no sense. You're freed from that now. There's only two ways to live, and you're freed from that way to live. Free to live in the new way. Would it be freedom then for a fish to climb out of the sea and to go sunbathing? Would it? No, it'd be a way to death, wouldn't it? Would it be freedom for a train to go looking for life outside the track? No, it'd be a path to derailment. And so Paul says, you've been freed. Don't go back to what was killing you. Instead, live in the new nature. Live in step with the Spirit, as this chapter will go on to say. And kill off the old nature. Verse 24, Galatians 5. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We're called to get violent against the old nature. We're called to kill it off. And we're called to live in the new nature, renewing our hearts and our minds in the new nature. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Don't all start singing the song. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You're free to live in the new nature now, not in the old. You're free to live in the new, with God's Spirit within you to help you. So daily, renew your heart. Renew your mind in the things of God. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Set your minds on things above. Set your heart on Christ. Not on earthly things that lead only to death. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. But through love, serve one another. I think we could re-render this verse to kind of get the flow of logic of what Paul's saying here to, for you were called to freedom, brothers, in order that you might love one another in service, in order that you might serve one another in love. Our freedom in Christ is therefore the basis of our service to one another. Our understanding and our living out of the gospel is the basis of how we interact with each other. We're called now to live in love. We're freed from the old nature, freed from sin, in order to love. We're not freed to go and live our own way. We're freed to love. and we're free to live in Christ's way. We're saved, we're made new for good works, not by good works. We're saved and made new for good works, empowered to do so by the Holy Spirit that now lives within us. Living out of an outward-orientated nature. The new nature now, it's outward. It's to be increasingly like Christ. Was Christ ever selfish and inward in his thoughts, in his actions? He wasn't, was he? So neither are we to be in our new nature. We're called to be outward to each other, for each other. To be made continually more and more like Christ. And the fruit of our new and free lives is to be like little Christs to one another. You know, the word Christian, it means little Christ. Little Christ. Someone who's like a mini version of Jesus. And that's what we're called to be to each other. And I think that's what we could define service as to one another. To be like Christ to one another. The old nature says, what can I get out of this? What can I get from this situation? What can I get from them? What can I milk them for? What can I use this church for to serve my needs and my desires? The new nature says, what I have, I'll give. What I have in fullness through Christ and the gospel, I'll give. I'll give out of that. What God has given me, I'll give. Practically then, what might this look like? What might this service look like in the church? I've just looked for some examples through the New Testament of examples of how practically we could live this out as a church here in Bridge. You can follow these passages if you're quick enough, but I'm just going to read them out as well at the same time. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 10 and 11. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage each other. Point each other to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That's a great way of serving one another. And so that means committing to weekly meetings. That means committing to coming to church, to your growth group. Have the mindset that if you don't go, then perhaps you're depriving someone else of your service to them and an opportunity for them to serve you. An opportunity for you to encourage them, to point them to the hope they have in the gospel, for them to do the same for you. Could it be that you could join a ministry or something like that during the week that the church runs? Somewhere where you can be involved in pointing others to Christ, to encouraging others and being served in that way as well. Do you have an accountability partner? Someone you can be open and free and honest with and share your pain and your suffering and your issues with? But who can then point you to Christ and encourage you in the gospel? What a great way to serve each other, that is, to point each other to Jesus. Galatians chapter 6, just in the next chapter, and verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Practically assist each other with the struggles and ordinariness of life. I've seen this done in great ways in this church. When people have new babies, the church get together and feed that family for a couple of weeks, don't they? I always try and make sure I make a pie. It's the only thing I can cook, really. But we feed each other in that way. When we moved house, a whole group of you helped us move in. It was brilliant. When we were renovating our house, a couple of you came round with a big pot of pasta and some paintbrushes and served us practically by helping us bear that burden of getting a house ready. Could you help a busy family with the load of life? Could you help them around tea time? Could you offer to do a load of washing every now and again? Could you offer to do some ironing? Mundane, ordinary things. Practical ways, though, that we can serve each other and bear one another's burdens. Are we open enough with each other, by the way? Open and honest enough with each other that we actually know how we all need practical help from each other? Or are we reserved and do we keep ourselves to ourselves and not let anyone in? That's not what the church is about. We'll be open with each other as a community, as a church, so that we can best know how to serve each other. So I can best know how to serve you, so you can best know how to serve me practically. Acts 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Do we serve each other by sharing generously what God has given us? Are we open with our homes? Are we open with our food? Will we share? Do we have a car? Can we give people lifts? Can we share generously what God has given us in that way? Are we hospitable? Are we committed to small acts of kindness? There's someone in this church who, kind of within the last year or two, has taken to putting bars of chocolate through the letterbox. A small act of kindness. He's not got onto the fact that I actually prefer Dairy Milk to Galaxy, but that's fine. But generosity, such a small thing, but goes such a long way. That's grown affection between me and that person. That's grown unity. Generously sharing, being served in that way. Can you give generously of your time, of your energy? Perhaps to a church ministry, perhaps to Thursday Club, maybe to the youth work, maybe to junior church, maybe to getting on the car park. It's not all about rotas, as I said at the start, but perhaps that is really a practical way you can give of what God has given you and serve the church with. In love, because of the gospel that you believe and know. Last one, Philippians 2, verse 2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Are we committed, Bridge, as a church, to foster and protect unity amongst us? Are we committed? Are we serious about hating gossip? About protecting this unity that we have? Pointing each other to the gospel, rejoicing and enjoying God together, and where we disagree, to do so, as Bill said last week, without being disagreeable. We foster and protect unity, ensuring that we have the same love, that we're one in the Spirit, and have one mind, rooted, established, firm in the gospel together as a church. And when we do all we can to serve each other by protecting that unity that we have in Christ. There's a few practical ideas from the New Testament on how we can serve each other. And more of these will come in the weeks to come. I don't want to steal anyone's thunder. But what's your view of church, can I ask? How do you think about church when you go? Is it somewhere where you go to be served? Be honest with yourselves, and I've got to be honest with myself as well. Is it somewhere where I go to be served? Or is it somewhere where I go to serve in love because of what Christ has given me? Because I am full of his fullness, and I want to give that out to you. What's my motivation when I come here, when I spend time with you, when I go to small group, when I serve in the youth ministry, whatever it might be? What's your motivation? Of course, we're to serve each other in and through love, as verse 14 says. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. C.S. Lewis talks of love not as an emotion, but as a state of the will, as a state of the soul. It's not something that depends on whether we like someone. It's not something that depends on whether we feel affection for someone. No, love, as Bill again said last week, is spelt sacrifice. It's about an action. It's not about a theory or emotion. It's about getting up and doing things for each other, seeking others' good, putting others' interests above those of our own, even when it's painful, even when it hurts. But we're called to do so all in love. And as Romans 13:10 says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. See, God's law given to us to dictate how we're supposed to act and live in relation to God and in relation to each other is fulfilled when we do everything in love. When we do everything in love. We're not able to do that by ourselves, but in the new nature, out of freedom, with God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, then we're able to do that. And the law is practically fulfilled in and through us by Christ. Selfishness and the old nature is to have no place amongst us as a church when we think about service, because what happens when we seek our own desires, when we seek our own good? Verse 15 is what happens. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. When we live in the old nature, when we live seeking our own desires, our own ways, that's when the church dies. When we live seeking our own good and not the good of others, that's when we bite and devour and trample over each other. That's when we destroy each other. How good it is then that God has given us the Spirit to help us, to guide us, that he's given us each other to serve each other and point each other to Christ, that we might be built more into the image of Jesus together as a body and individually. But of course, our service is all to be rooted in what Christ has done for us, in the freedom that he has won for us. So are you free this evening, can I ask? Do you know that? Do you know that you're free? Are you saved? Are you secure in Christ? Are you content in Christ? Are you satisfied in Christ and in Christ alone? Knowing that he has removed your sin as far as the east is from the west, that you have a home in eternity to go to with him. Are you safe and secure in that knowledge? Well, good, live like it then. Let's all live like it. Out of that freedom, live like we have been blessed by God for eternity, which we have. And in that new nature, give from what we've been given in Christ to each other. John Piper puts it like this. But, brothers and sisters, God has called us to the freedom of fullness, which overflows in love, not to the slavery of emptiness, which bites and devours and is never satisfied. In Christ Jesus, God offers us forgiveness, daily help and guidance, and hope for the greatest future imaginable. And it is all free, purchased by the death of Jesus, received by faith alone. The secret of love is freedom. And the secret of freedom is utter confidence in the love of God. Is your confidence in the love of God? And does your confidence in the love of God overflow in loving service to those that you do church with? Of course, all the while, Jesus is to be our model. He's to be our example. He's the founder, the perfecter of our faith. We're to follow his example, the one who saved us, the one who's redeemed us, the one who's given us a hope and a future. Philippians 2, verse 5, and I'll finish with this. This is how we are to be in our relationships with one another. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is our Savior. He's our liberator. He's our hope. He's our treasure. He's our future. He's our freedom. He's our example as well. And we're to follow in living as he lived among one another. As we stand and sing this song, let's celebrate the freedom that we have in each other, and the band can come up as I keep chatting. This song says, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, but thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. Have your chains fallen off? My heart was free. Can you say your heart's free? I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Let's celebrate our freedom and commit to loving and serving one another. Let's stand and sing.